Just by way of reminder, we're talking about grace, and we have one more message in the series on grace, but we have 12 messages planned. We're going to talk about grace, Bible, church, and the last Sunday of the month, the message will be on the Bible. And into the month of June, again, Lord willing, messages will start on the church. And these are important messages. The last hymn that we just sang talked about, "To all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." And I think Brother Cooper, and I believe he was a born-again Christian, but I also note the age in which he lived, and I suspect that he had a different view about the church than we do here at Grace Bible Church. And if that's the case, it's an important difference, and we need to understand. So, here we are talking about grace again, and you've noted the title of the message, "The Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, you'll look in vain for that phrase in John chapter 1. Where that comes from is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, essentially the last verse of the book of 2 Corinthians. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours." Well, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would submit to you, as we do if you're looking at your bulletin, that all grace is in Christ. It's all found in Christ and nowhere and no one else. Now, I'm not talking about the other two persons of the Holy Trinity. I'm talking about any other human being, any other person, any other place than in Christ himself. And again, if you're looking at the bulletin, you discover that the outline has to do with three verses in the Gospel of John chapter 1. Keep in mind, we're not going through the Gospel of John verse by verse. We're looking at grace and its use in the Gospel of John today with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, fullness of grace is found in Christ. Continual grace is in Christ. And I could have phrased it this way: Christ is the source of all grace. He's the origin of all grace. Well, let's look at each of these verses in turn. Verse 14 of John chapter 1, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." I love that pairing, grace and truth. He's going to use it again in just a minute in another verse. And normally the rest of the message would be about grace and truth. It would be a two-point message, grace and truth. But since we're going to do four messages on the Bible, we're going to save the truth part for those messages. But full of grace and truth. A pause here. Is there an echo from this? Do I need to stand further back or turn this thing down? Is it echoing to you? It sounds like it is to me. Little down or further back or something? Further back, further down, whatever. I don't know if I can stay further back, so I'll turn it down just a tad, see if that works. All right, back to our text. Verse 14 of John chapter 1, I hope everybody here has it memorized. It is one of the key verses in the Bible. It is packed full of information about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we want to focus our attention on the fact of grace and that fullness of grace is in Christ. Two things to note here. One has to do with what we're calling the glory. The glory. Notice what it says. "Glory as of the only begotten from the Father." And by the way, that's a good You know, the prepositions are important in this section. And this is a good translation of the Greek preposition. He is the only begotten from the Father. In other words, the Father sent him. And so he is the only begotten. That's the kind of glory that he has. Only begotten glory. Now, only begotten is a good word. I can't think of a better word to fully express what this phrase, actually it's not a phrase in the original, it's a single compound word, but I cannot think of a better English phrase that would express this. As a synonym, the term unique is an adequate synonym for what is meant by only begotten. But he has the glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Now, I have to tell you that when I think of glory, I think of the book of Exodus and the man Moses. And we'll talk about Moses more a little later in the message. But perhaps you'd like to turn to Exodus chapter 34. Now, you may recall while you're finding your place, and it's worthwhile for you to find your place. I want you to see what is written there. But this is a chapter that follows Moses returning from the top of the mountain, and the people have been worshiping the golden calf and the tablets of the law. The original tablets are shattered, and Moses then intercedes for the people. Now, some of you have heard me on this before, so be merciful. But I cannot get past this. And this is not what we're going to read in a moment. But God says to Moses, just stand back, and I will wipe out this whole congregation, and then I'll make a great nation out of you. And it says much about this man Moses that he refuses to do this. And by the way, God could have done that and fulfilled all his promises to Abraham through Moses, because Moses also was a descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So God could have done that. And this is the reason that, and I've said this a bit facetiously before, this is the reason that God didn't have Rick there, because Rick would have said, how far back do I need to stand? Just go right ahead. If you just tell me how far away I need to get before all this happens. But not Moses. No, not Moses. He intercedes on behalf of the people. And God grants him everything that he asks. And then finally, in chapter 33, you have to back up to verse 18 of chapter 33. Then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. Now in John chapter 1, we're talking about glory as from the only begotten of the Father. And he said, can I summarize? I'll do it, but there are some conditions. He said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion or mercy. That's what mercy is, compassion. But what's the first thing he talks about? Grace. I'll be gracious. I'll be gracious. Do you remember our study from last week? And really, even the week before that, grace is something that God does for us. It's not something we do for God. It's not anything you can earn. It's something that he gives. And it's an activity on the part of God. But verse 20 now, we're still in Exodus, by the way. He said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Now, that, beloved, is the importance of the incarnation. No one can see my face But in order that you can see me, I'm going to become a man. And they saw, we beheld his glory, John 1:14 says. We looked intently at him. We examined him closely, and we saw his glory. It's the same glory that Moses is about to see in Exodus. So, then the Lord said, verse 21 of Exodus 33, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And I've said it before, if the Bible talks about the rock, look for Jesus. Look for Christ. He's always the rock. I'll stand there on the rock, and it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now, I have to tell you, I find this a very mysterious thing. In a moment, we're going to read how the cloud comes down on the rock, and the cloud is the pre-incarnate Christ, and yet, who is it that's passing before and declaring his glory? Well, that, I don't know, I can't seem to get away from that being the Lord Jesus either, pre-incarnate Christ. To me, this is still a mystery as to the mechanics of how this worked out, but it's okay if it remains a mystery till the day I die. It'll be all right. God had it worked out. So, this is what he tells Moses. And then we move down into chapter 34, verse 5. Exodus 34 and verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Now that's Moses calling on the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious. Same two words he used in chapter 33. He just reverses the order here. Merciful and gracious, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and here it is, truth. And we could read on, but we take note that God answered his Moses' request to see his glory. And what does God do? Well, he hides Moses in the cleft of the rock. If the young folks had known I was going to take us to this passage, they probably could have included that hymn in today's repertoire. But in any event, we have those hymns. He hid him in the crack, the cleft of the rock. Hymn writers and poets and preachers and teachers have likened that to the riven side of Christ. That's okay. But the point is, he hid him there. He covered him with his hand so that, and here again, I don't know what Moses would have done. I know what Rick would have done. If he'd have been hiding there, he'd have peeked around and got smoked, I guess. But anyway, the point is, he made sure Moses could not hurt himself by so doing. That's grace, too. And so God went by, and what did he do? He talked about who he was. That's God's glory. It is his character, his person. And I don't want to be misunderstood here. I don't want you to think that God is just, and I think a lot of the Greek people thought this, that God was just an idea. You know, no, he's not just an idea, and he's not just the force that's out there and all this other foolishness. He's a person. He's a real person. The Father is, and the Spirit is, and the Son is. But the disciples and many others had the privilege. The thieves on the cross had the privilege of seeing him, God in human flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. You and I behold his glory by faith, trusting in what God says. But there's another thing here, and this is full of grace and truth. Augustus Strong was a Baptist language expert, and you and I have the privilege of his wisdom, etc., if you get Strong's exhaustive concordance. And I think every Christian family ought to have access to it. He correlates the King James Version with the Hebrew or the Greek or whatever ancient language. And while Strong's dictionary definitions are not always the last word, they're a good place to start, always. When you go to this word that is translated full, and it's a very common word in the New Testament, he defines it by a not-so-common word, at least to me today. He says it means replete. Isn't that a lovely word? Replete. And then we have to discover, what does replete mean? Well, it means to be full to the extent of actually covering something. It's difficult for me to see this as like a glass of iced tea, but it means something that is so full that it actually covers that which contains it. And that's what Christ is, and that's what His grace is. He is so full of grace. He is replete. There's nothing more that you could see. There's nothing more that you could seek. He is the fullness of grace and truth. Grace and truth. But particularly for us today, He is the repletion. That's a correct word. He is the absolute fullness of grace. If you have Christ, you don't have to look anywhere else to find the grace of God. It's all in Him. It's all in Him. So, fullness of grace, is it in Christ? It is. Continual grace is in Christ. Verse 16. Again, verse 15 is a great verse, but it's not directly connected to our study this morning in grace. So we go to verse 16. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Grace has to be received. We've stated from the beginning of this study that grace is always a gift. You don't have to do anything to earn a gift, but you do have to receive it, or you have no benefit from it. And so consequently, well, let's take something recent. I assume most of you have received your stimulus checks from the government. Is that what they were calling them, the economic stimulus check? And as my wife is quick to point out, it's really your money that they're giving you. But anyway, you get this check. Is it yours? Yes. Did you have to do anything to earn the check? Now, I don't mean the taxes you paid or anything. I mean, after all, the government doesn't have anything but what we give them. But the point is, did you have to do something special to get the check in the mail? Well, I didn't. I don't know about the rest of you, but it just came. And all I'm driving at here is simply that we have the check, it comes in the mail, but if it doesn't get deposited in the bank, it doesn't do me any good. It's just a piece of paper. And so the point here is that grace is like that to a degree. It is a gift from God, but unless I receive it, I don't have to do anything to earn it. In fact, as we saw in earlier studies in this series, if you do something, it can't be grace. If you have to earn it, then it's not grace. But in any event, unless you receive it, unless you cash the check, so to speak, it is of no value to us. And verse 16 says, of his fullness. What fullness? Grace and truth. That was the last reference to fullness. Of his grace and truth, we have all received. Everyone who's a believer in Christ has received the fullness of his grace. Now, the point that I want to make out here, or make plain to you here, is that when you receive Christ as your Savior, you receive all the grace that is available. In other words, unlike our government, since I've used that illustration, I'll get myself in worse trouble. The government just keeps printing money off the printing presses as much as they want or as little or whatever. There's no grace press up in heaven whereby he's running off new grace. It's all available to every believer in Christ. And so he doesn't have to manufacture more grace. You and I have to receive more grace, and that's the remainder of this verse. So grace has to be received, but it is also, and this is a word you're not going to find in the text here, it is also flowing continuously. It's flowing continuously. Last phrase of the verse, grace upon grace. Now, I don't know any better way in English to render this, but in the original language, the emphasis is that grace follows grace. And it's not a matter of, and we talked about this last week, it's not a matter of you getting a drop of grace here and a drop of grace there, and, you know, hopefully you'll get enough grace and everything will be well in the end, but you don't know. No. It's not like that at all. It just keeps flowing because it overflows from the source of all grace. We'll talk about that next. But that's the point of this phrase, grace upon grace. You receive grace today and you receive more tomorrow and more and more and more. And all you have to do is receive it. Just if you're tired of money illustrations of it, let me give you another. All you have to do is just keep drinking the tea. You probably know some restaurants or some places where they major in sweet tea and they give you a glass that's like a tankard or something, and they fill it up with tea and you take a sip and the gal's back and topping it off again and again. I love places like that. But anyway, my point is, that's like his grace. You take a sip and he gets filled up again and again and again. Eventually that ends because you have to leave the restaurant before they throw you out. But the point is, his grace just never ends. So all you have to do is drink it down. Grace upon grace, the continual flow of the grace of Christ. Finally, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses. Well, the New American Standard makes an attempt to distinguish between what happened with Moses and what happened with Christ. I am not a translator. I hesitate to criticize because I can't offhand think of a better way to render this into English, but it's more powerful than this. So let's look at this. The law was given through Moses. Good translation of the text. Now, what does that mean? Well, what the sentence means is that Moses did not originate the law. The law was given, and he was the instrument through whom the law came. But the law was given on Mount Sinai from the very... In fact, think about the Ten Commandments for a moment. They were actually written by the finger of God on the stone tablets. He carved out the tablets, but God's finger wrote the words of the Ten Commandments on those tablets, or at least the initial word. And so my point is simply this. Moses did not write the Ten Commandments, at least not originally. There was no printing press, no copy machines or anything like that. God wrote this, and all of the law was given by God to the nation of Israel, and Moses was the conduit through whom it came. The law was given through Moses. It was God's law. And yes, I know, and I've said it before, and there's nothing wrong with referring to it as the Mosaic Law or the Law of Moses. We understand, or at least I hope we understand, what we mean by that. Moses was the one who delivered it. You ever had a delivery at your house or place of business or something? The package that you've been waiting for, do you think that the FedEx man is the one who made up that gift for you? No, he's just the delivery man. And not minimizing the deliverer, I don't minimize Moses either. But I'm simply saying they're just delivery men. The gift of the law was from God himself. Now, something is different, a word is different here in the original language when we move to the second sentence. Grace, and by the way, the law contains examples of grace. The book of Genesis is the first of the five books of the law, and it came through Moses just like all the other four did. But that's the first place that you find the word grace given in the Bible. Well, you find examples of grace even in the law, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. I don't know if this would be a better translation, but the word that is used here and translated in mine, realized, I think the King James says came, through Christ, it's not like Moses. It didn't just flow through him, or it wasn't just transmitted through him. Grace and truth had its origin in Christ. The word that's translated came or realized is a word that means to generate something, to bring it into being. He is the generator of grace and truth. And so this is why we say all grace is in Christ. He didn't just transmit it. He generated it. And so in consequence, if you want to know about grace, you have got to get to Christ. Because there's no other source of grace. It's all in Christ. And what did we learn last week? For by grace you have been saved through faith. If you do not discover the grace of God in Jesus Christ, you can't be saved. My Bible says so. It's by grace that we have been saved. So, consequently, the very most important thing to our lives, to each of us individually, to all of us corporately, is salvation. We've got to start there. And then the rest of it, the continual flow of grace, comes from that source. But the source is Christ. And so we need to find Christ as Savior. And then we find everything we need. All grace is in Him. Well, let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that you have sent the Son to be our Savior. And the Son is the source, the generator of all grace and truth. And so, our Father, we ask that each one here would be absolutely certain that they have trusted in the grace of Christ to save them, that they know and have received Him as the Son of God who died for our sins and rose from the dead. And so, our Father, grant that that same fountain that the dying thief beheld on that day would be the fountain of cleansing and forgiveness for each one here. And we'll ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to let Daryl sit, but I'll ask my wife if she would like to help us sing Amazing Grace. That's not right. 236, isn't it? 236 in your hymn book. Amazing Grace. Probably you don't need it, but you may want to clarify. And I'll ask you to stand. You've patiently sat for a good long time. 236, Amazing Grace.